The title of today's message is The Mystery of God's Mercy. Have you ever, I love movies. I don't know if you know that about me, but I love a good movie. Have you ever sat through a compelling movie, a movie that you just was fantastic, but it ended terribly? Do you ever walk out of the movie theater going, there's no way that that movie should have ended that way? You know, the bad guy got away with it. The villain turned into a hero. Something that just threw you off. The movie was supposed to end well, and it didn't. And we get into the car, Abram and Callie, they go to movies with me. They love going to movies with me. And so we always discuss the movie on the way home. It's always troubling when the movie does not end as expected. In all of the Bible, I think that Jonah ends in the most difficult way than any book in the Bible, probably. Jonah chapter 4 does not end as we expect. I mean, think about Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is spit out by the big fish. He obeys God, he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches for 40 days, and the most violent city on the planet, they repent, they put on sackcloth and ashes, they confess their need for God. That should have been the end of the movie. Jonah should have high-fived everybody. There should have been a big song at the end. He should have came back to Israel, a national hero. That's the way the movie should have ended. But that's not the way this book ends. In fact, it's kind of troubling, Jonah's response to the whole thing. All right, Jonah chapter 4, we're going to read the first four verses to start off our morning together. Listen to what Jonah responds. And think about this. The Assyrian army was the army that everyone feared. All of Israel, all of Egypt, all of the known world were afraid of this violent nation, and they have now come to God. A great revival has broken out in the most violent city on earth. And listen to what Jonah says to God in response to this. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Now, this Hebrew language here, this is a fascinating passage, and he says he became angry. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Put back up verse 1, please. And it says, this language here is actually very compelling. It says in the Hebrew, if you read the Hebrew, he's actually questioning the character of God. This is what he's actually saying. He's saying, God, you are evil. God, you got it wrong. So Jonah gets into the face of God here and says, Jonah says to God, I am questioning your divine character. Go to verse 2. He became angry. Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, minding my own business, going about my daily routine? He said, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. In other words, Jonah says, this is why I ran away in the first place. This is why I disobeyed you in the first place. He says, I knew it. I knew, God, that you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He's quoting, by the way, Exodus 34 here. This is what Moses said about God when he saw God for the first time. And Jonah is quoting back the very words of Moses out of Exodus 34. Slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And Jonah was mad. Jonah was upset that God was good. This is a terrible ending to the movie. Can somebody say amen to this, right? All right, verse 3. Now, Lord, kill me now. Just take my life away. I don't want to live in a world where there's a good God. This is basically what he's saying. I don't want to live in a world where bad people can find God. Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. This is the greatest pity party in the history of Scripture. This guy is feeling, this is the spirit of whining has come over him. He's complaining. He's a miserable human. Let's get verse 4. It gets great. And the Lord replied, is it really right for you to be angry? Jonah, would you stop and think about what just happened? I came into this violent city and I did a good work because this is who God is. I want you to write this down. This is who God is. He holds back. He delays. He forgives. And everyone in the room who has come to Christ had better say a really great amen, because this is true about us as well. Instead of punishing us, he held back from us. Instead of immediately bringing justice to our life, he delayed and gave us grace. Instead of punishment, he forgave us. This is who God is. The power of Jonah chapter 4 is it pulls back the curtain of heaven and shows us who's pulling the strings behind the curtain. It's a good God. A God who has grace for everyone. God had called them to repentance, but Jonah wanted them to be punished. And Jonah was mad at God. And all of us have been mad at God. Come on, let's all get real honest in here today. I know you're dressed up and you came to church on a Sunday morning, but I want you to take off your church mask today, and let's just admit that there have been times in our lives where we were upset with God doing something in a way that we didn't want him to do it. We had put preconditions on God's behavior only to discover that God was different than what we had imagined. Let me say that again. We had put preconditions on God. We had bargained with God. We had made our personal deals with God. We had come to the spiritual bargaining table with God, and we had said to God, listen, we had said to God, I will worship God if he gives me, and fill in the blank with whatever you bargained with God. And leave this up just for a moment. I want to tell you something, that when you come to God on your terms, so many people are trying to come to God on their terms. God, if you will do this, then I will worship you. If you will give me this, then I will give you my life. Whatever you put in that blank, by the way, suddenly, when you bargain with God, whatever you put in that blank becomes more important than God. Whatever you put in that blank is actually something you worship more than the goodness of God. You see, Jonah had made a bargain with God. I will go to Nineveh. Okay, you spit me out of the mouth of the fish. I will go there. I will preach to them, but I want you to judge them. I will preach to them. I will give them a chance to repent, but actually I want fire and brimstone. I want the power of God to fall on them. I want the anger of God to be known to them. And actually that had become more important to Jonah than the goodness of God. Whatever you put in that blank, when you bargain with God, whatever you fill in the blank with will actually become the God that you worship. God, I will worship you as long as my kids always stay healthy. I will worship you as long as the stock market keeps going up. I will worship you if this happens. Well, that becomes your God. That becomes the idol of our worship instead of the goodness of God. We're entering into, I don't know if you know this or not, but this is an election year. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not. I got my ballot in the mail. I've already filled it out, turned it back in. I vote every election. I don't miss an election. I think it's a God-given right. I think it's a freedom that we have. And if you're not voting, you need to vote. You should be voting. Go register to vote this week. But we should vote. I've already voted. And let me tell you a concern that I have as a pastor. I am not going to ever stand in the pulpit and tell you how to vote. I think you should pray, seek the guidance of the scriptures and the Spirit, and vote as the Spirit leads you. But I am concerned that a lot of us have bought into the world's anger and hatred that comes with the political process. And Jonah had let his anger turn into hatred. And I want to tell you that there is a huge difference between anger and hatred. Anger says, I see your brokenness, and I really want you to change. And I believe that that is okay for us to be angry, to be concerned about things that are happening in the culture, in our world, in the places that we live our lives. If there are things that are broken, I get upset with injustice. I am pro-life, I am pro-justice, I am pro-life from womb to tomb, though. I believe pro-life should permeate everything that we believe as Christ followers, everything. From start to finish, I am pro-life because God is pro-life. And I believe I believe life starts at conception, but I believe life is sacred to us till the very end. That's why not only do we have a dream center where we are saving babies every week, but we are also visiting the elderly in nursing homes all over our city. That's what we just announced, by the way. If you want to be a part of that, that's in the lobby today. Why do we do that? Because we're pro-life from start to finish. We believe in defending life from start to finish. So it is okay to have an anger when we see people being treated unjustly. I see the brokenness in the world, and I really want it to change, and I'm willing to get involved to see that change. The problem is when our anger turns to hatred, because hatred says, I see your brokenness, and I want you to be destroyed. I know today that we're living in a very divided political world. But if you say to the other party, I not only am I concerned about you, I want that those people to be destroyed, you're no longer angry, you have become hated. You have now let your anger turn to something that's unholy. If you can't look at the other political party and see some kind of good, if you can't see their humanity, you may not agree with a single policy issue from the other side of a political realm, but you have to see their humanity. And you may not want any of those policies to be enacted, but you cannot wish for those people to be destroyed. See, all of us have a little bit of Jonah inside of us. All of us have a little bit of Jonah right under the surface that if we're not careful, it becomes who we are. Jonah went to Nineveh and he hated them. And he was upset with God that anything good came to Nineveh. He was upset with God that anything kind was happening to these people. Those people, that people, that mean people, God needs to destroy them. That same spirit is alive and well in America today. And while I may not agree with your politics, I will never wish for you to be destroyed. I may not agree with your viewpoint on politics, but I am going to wish God's best on you. And when I pray for people who disagree with me, I'm not praying for them to be destroyed or annihilated. I'm praying for the goodness of God to somehow overtake them, for the Spirit of the living God to resurrect them the same way I was resurrected. And I ask the Holy Spirit to show me where I'm also deceived. Nobody has a corner on the truth. All of us have eyes that see, but all of us can be blinded by our own ideology as well. And this was the problem with Jonah, is he had let his anger become hatred. And hatred is a problem. Hatred, listen, Proverbs 10, listen to this passage, Proverbs 10, 12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Hatred is constantly looking for a fight. Nineveh was not looking for a revival when he walked into Nineveh. He was looking for a fight. And he thought he had God on his side. I will walk into Nineveh, and I am bringing the wrath of God with me. Actually, he walked into Nineveh, and he was carrying the grace of God with him. He walked into Nineveh carrying the grace of the Lord. And when he told them that God wanted to help them, when he spoke to them, the Holy Spirit came into the most violent, corrupt city on the planet, and suddenly repentance happened, confession. They covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They confessed their sin, and the goodness of God came into the city. There was plenty wrong with the Assyrians, by the way. They were barbaric, they were trained in terror, and they were bent on world domination. They were the ISIS 3,000 years ago. They were the first professional standing army. They were feared by the Egyptians. They were feared by Israel. They were violent. They had perfected torture. They were mean. They were corrupt. They were awful. They were evil. And God still came to them and gave them one more chance. When I read Jonah, I think about my own life and how corrupt I have been at times in my life. How I have run away from God when I was a young man. And the Lord never gave up on me. See, when I read Jonah, I find grace because I'm grateful that God didn't give up on me either. I'm grateful that God did not see me at my worst and write me off. This is good news for anyone in the room today who thinks that God has written you off, that you have somehow outrun the grace of God, that your heart has become too dark for God to break through. Listen, if God can break through the evil people in Assyria and modern day, which is modern day Iraq, if God can come and penetrate that darkness, then God can come and penetrate the darkness of the human soul that's alive on the earth today. God, how many of you are grateful that God has not given up on us? See, here's the question I have for myself today, and the question I have for you. We're either stirred up by anger and hatred, or we're covered by grace. And I'm asking you, New Life Church, to walk into this political season. I don't mind you being concerned. I really don't. In fact, I think the church needs to be concerned because our concern will cause us to engage. But my outrage turned into outreach a long time ago. My outrage turned into action years and years ago. In 2011, we opened the medical clinic, and we've been saving babies' lives every single day since 2011. I actually got an angry email. Listen very carefully. I got an angry email recently, and they said, "Pastor Brady, why are you not railing against abortion out of the pulpit?" I said, "Because a long time ago, millions of dollars ago, I let my outrage turn into action. We've been saving babies here for a long, long time. I believe that. I'm not gonna sit here and be angry at you and shout at you and shame you. Let's just get involved. How about let's close our mouths and open our wallets and get our feet involved? How about let's go do something?" That's cheap and easy for me to stay up here and just rage at the darkness every Sunday. If you want that, I'm sure there's a lot of churches you can go hear angry outbursts about the darkness. There's plenty of churches that will just welcome that kind of thing. I'm here to tell you about the goodness of God. I'm here to shine a light into the dark world. I'm here to tell you that there is good news, that Jesus is still alive, by the way. Jesus is on the throne still today, and his kingdom will have no end, ever, ever. And when we get involved, when we take the good news out into the dark world, that's when the culture begins to change. Shouting and anger and hatred will not change the world. It's the goodness, the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It is the grace of God that calls us to salvation. Listen, New Life Church, I am going to stand here every Sunday and tell you about a Jesus who is alive, about a Jesus who loves you, about a Jesus who can change you, and about a Holy Spirit who can fill you. That's what you're going to hear out of the pulpit every single Sunday at New Life Church, because it's what changed my life. Angry preaching didn't change my life. It never changed me. It just made me angry. But when I heard about grace, when I heard about the goodness of God, that's what changed my life. Listen to Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah's having this conversation in Jonah chapter 4. This is the very thing Jonah's talking about with God. And look in verse 11. God finally says to Jonah, "Jonah, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" This is God speaking to Jonah, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. They still think Corona beer is causing the coronavirus. That's funny, by the way. That's really funny. I read that this week, and I literally laughed out loud. Actually, I wanted to put on Twitter, if you think Corona beer is causing the coronavirus, please do not vote in the upcoming election. But I did not put that on Twitter. Aren't you glad I didn't put that on Twitter? All right. But this is God saying, listen, these people are deceived. They don't know. They are not aware. Why would I not have compassion on them? And also many animals. For all you animal lovers, God knew about the animals. Listen, if I rain down fire upon Nineveh. I'm going to kill the dogs, the cats. I don't want to kill anything. I'm trying to give grace. This is God speaking. There's 120,000 people and their pets. I love that about God. Is this really how it ends? Look at the question mark. This is how the book ends. Can you imagine sitting at a movie and this is how it ends? Question mark. Credits roll up. What? I sat through 2 hours for that to end this way. This, by the way, the only two books in the Bible to end with a question. Jonah and Nahum. And Nahum is about the actual God actually coming to Nineveh because they went back to their corruption soon after this. And God ends the book of Nahum with the same question mark, and it was because he was about to judge Nineveh. Two books. And it's amazing how this book ends. Really what God was saying was the extent of God's mercy is always beyond our comprehension. We're never going to understand it. If you try to understand the grace of God, you will find yourself swimming in oceans. You will find yourself overwhelmed with the goodness of God. When I think about God sending this Jonah out of Israel to a pagan nation, I think about Jesus himself at the very end of his life, walking toward Jerusalem, and Jesus is literally walking to his own death. By leaving Galilee and walking to Jerusalem, he knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he would have one final meal with his disciples. He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be falsely accused in the middle of the night. He would be arrested, and he would be taken before the trial. He would have a quick trial, and he would die. He knew all of that was in front of him, and he knew that Jerusalem was corrupt. See, Nineveh was corrupt because of its evil, but Jerusalem was corrupt because of its religion. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between religion and corruption. And Jesus, though, has compassion on all of it. In Luke 19, listen to what he says. He's walking, and I've actually been in this very place where they think Jesus may have topped the hill. There's a little rise right outside of Jerusalem where you can walk up on the hill, and it's your first time. When you come out of the desert, coming down from Galilee, you walk out of the desert, you walk up on an elevated plateau, and you see the city of Jerusalem for the first time. Many scholars believe it was in that place that Jesus saw the city again. And listen to what he says as he approached Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over it. I'm going to stop, put that back up. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you saw the city where we live and you wept over the place where you live? Where you didn't just become angry and hateful about all the bad things, but you actually had compassion on the place where you lived. When I tell pastors, I speak to pastors often now, and I tell them, when was the last time you wept over your city, that you saw the brokenness in your city, and you, maybe you had anger because of the injustice that you saw, but you never let the anger turn to hatred. In fact, you let that anger turn to compassion. And Jesus was very upset. Jesus was about to walk into the temple after this with a cord and a whip, and he was about to overturn tables. He was about to do some business when he got into Jerusalem. But before he was angry, he cried. He wept before he was angry. He weeps over the city. He sees the city, and he weeps over it. Look at verse 42. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus says, how many times I've wanted to gather you like a hen would gather her chicks under the wings. How many times I've wanted to bring you close to me. How often I have looked at this city and cried over this city. See, Jesus looks at wicked cities and he has compassion. God looked at wicked Nineveh and he has compassion. Jesus sees a wicked Jerusalem and he has compassion. Jesus sees a wicked people and he calls them to himself. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus has not stopped pursuing you. I just sensed this morning that there's some of you walked in today, maybe watching online. We have Facebook Live that's going on right now. We have live streaming going on. Thousands of people around the world watching all the services. And many of you are walking in here this morning wondering if God knows who you are, wondering if God has given up on you. And I want to read to you once again the words of Moses as he has a face-to-face encounter with God, because it's my prayer in just a moment that many of you have a face-to-face, person-to-person encounter with the living God. And when you see God and when you know God, when you have this encounter with God, what kind of God are you going to see? What kind of response are you going to get from a God when you know the condition of your own heart? Most of us are aware in this room of the brokenness of our own heart. Are we going to have a God who hates us? Are we going to encounter a God who cares about us? Moses, the imperfect leader, and we're going to study the life of Moses in the next several weeks. And Moses realizes that, you know, Moses was, he killed a man. Moses killed a man out of anger. Moses fled to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Moses was the troubled prophet that was brought back to Egypt. And Moses was the guy who couldn't speak very well. And Moses is the one that stood in front of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." It was Moses, the flawed, broken, messy, troubled Moses that God used to liberate millions of people out of bondage. And listen to the encounter that Moses has with God in Exodus 34, verse 6. And God passed in front of Moses and he said, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, listen to this, slow to anger, abounding in love, in other words, overflowing in love and faithfulness. Look at verse 7, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is who God is. This is the God that we worship this morning. This is the truth about every human being sitting in the room this morning. This is the truth about all of us. This is the truth about me. This is the truth about you. All of us deserved justice. We all deserved quick justice. But instead, God delayed. God held back. God was slow to anger. God was not quick to bring judgment upon our lives. He delayed. He held back. He offers us grace. That is the good news of the gospel. That was the good news for Moses. It was the good news for Nineveh. And it's the good news for Colorado Springs this morning. God delays. God holds back. God is willing to wait on you, because there will come a time in all of our lives, whether it's today, whether it's this morning, or whether it's years from now, there will come a time in all of our lives when our eyes are going to be opened and we realize that we're broken and we need grace. And here's what's going to happen. God will be standing right there, right then, in front of you, offering you grace. Will you let me pray for you this morning? Would you just let me pray over you, for you this morning? If you're here today and you're ready to receive this gift of grace, I've got good news for you. God didn't come to judge you harshly this morning. God does not come to shame you or embarrass you this morning. God's not here to point out your sin and make you feel shameful or abused this morning. God himself is not embarrassed by you. God welcomes you this morning. If you're here today and you've never said yes to the goodness of God, maybe you're a long way away from God. You walked in here today and the last thing you expected was an invitation for God to come near to you. I'm here today to tell you God wants to come near. He wants to come close to you. He's not unaccustomed to coming into messy houses. You don't have to get it all cleaned up. You don't have to get your house in perfect order in order for God to come visit. God wants to come, and he, no matter what condition he finds your life, God wants to come. He wants to be a part of you and your life today. And all we have to do is believe, and we do that just by repenting and saying, "Father in heaven, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I've messed this up." That's what repentance does. Repentance is not somehow keeping an angry God away from us. Actually, repentance opens the door for the good God to step in. But we have to admit we need him. God's not coming to strong arm you. He's not coming to manipulate you today. He's coming as to invite himself into your life. And all we have to do is say yes. So this morning, would you just pray with me? I think there's a lot of people in the room today that want to say yes to this. But Father in heaven, we confess that we cannot save ourselves. We confess that we're all Nineveh and we're all Jonah. We confess, Lord, that we're broken and messy and violent and corrupt at times. And we confess, like Jonah, that we don't understand the goodness of God. We just don't comprehend how good you are. And all of us have Jonah inside of us, not believing that God is really that good. Father in heaven, I thank you today that you are that good and you are that kind. And you stand at our door today. You stand at the door of our heart and you knock. And the scriptures say that if we open the door, you will come in and sit with us and make your presence with us. You will sit down and talk with us. So Lord, today we open the door of our heart. We welcome in the Christ, the grace of God. Father, I pray around the room right now that as people's hearts are coming alive to you, if they're waking up to you, as they're opening the door, that they will discover the goodness and the grace of God today. Father, we believe today you're good. You're good, and you're with us.